Scripture reading this morning is John 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because the hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Thus ends today's reading.
Gracious God, we invite you into our interpretation of your word this morning. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds would be pleasing to you, and that you would give us a word that we need to hear. In Jesus' name. As you may have gathered, today is not only New Member Sunday, but Good Shepherd Sunday. It comes around every year around this time, tying Jesus to the 23rd Psalm and lifting him up in his role as our Good Shepherd. The head of that one big flock, Church with a capital C, the United Church of Christ, and every other expression, genuine expression of Christianity. We tend to focus on the love, care, and protection that this metaphor represents, as well as the comfort and the correction we receive as vulnerable, impressionable sheep in Christ's flock. We take solace in these images, and indeed we should. But at a certain point, the image of a single flock may also begin to trouble us, excluding, as it seems to, everyone who falls outside the circle of Christianity. In our technological age, we also may feel like this metaphor has begun to break down, although some of us in this congregation have firsthand experience tending sheep. For more and more people, this is unfamiliar, even foreign territory. In fact, these verses and artistic renderings of Jesus as Good Shepherd may be the closest some of us have ever come to a shepherd. And so there is a risk that these images will all or already have become just a little bit irrelevant. A little too idyllic of a presentation of what was once a truly gritty, dangerous profession. We may also miss the point that, like so many people with whom Jesus associated, shepherds of his day weren't exactly held in high esteem. They occupied a very low rung on the hierarchical ladder of social status. And so there is a bit of irony in tying Christ and the church to the shepherds and flocks of sheep. Or perhaps more accurately, there is a subtle reminder of our humble origins and of our ongoing mission. Although he very briefly excluded Gentiles, exclusive is not a word Jesus would have associated with his ministry. In fact, right within this passage, we have a clue which points to inclusivity. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, says the Good Shepherd. Who are these other sheep? The answer today is likely to be entirely different from 2,000 years ago, and so we need to ask ourselves, who is absent from this, our 21st century church? We need to stop and look around, carefully noting not only who is not sitting in our pews, but within and beyond these four walls, who has fallen into a ravine? Who is somewhere in the wilderness, dangling off the edge of a cliff, or hanging out of the mouth of a wolf? For that matter, what is it that so frightens and threatens these sheep's safety today? What exactly are the ravines and cliffs that the hungry wolves of our day. When I recently posed this question to my study group, one person mentioned a relatively recent phenomena among young people, the inhaling or ingesting of hand sanitizer to get high from its high alcohol content. The person wondered aloud, why would anyone do something so stupid? Well, I have to admit that a part of me laughed inside, for as we well know, ever since the beginning of time, teenagers have done some not terribly intelligent things, and maybe for almost as long, they have found some pretty creative ways to get high. But the bigger part of me thought how desperate and tragic an indicator this was of the place where our young people find themselves today. Unlike prior generations, there is not necessarily a bright light shining at the end of the long tunnel of adolescent angst. Even if they make it through college, 20-somethings emerge into a job market that does not welcome them with open arms as it once did. In fact, according to an Associated Press analysis of data from 2011, 53.6% of college graduates under the age of 25 were unemployed, or if they were lucky, underemployed, which meant they were doing jobs that did not require a college degree. In the words of New York Times columnist Frank Bruni, philosophy majors mull questions no more existential than the proper billowiness of the foamed milk atop a customer's cappuccino. Anthropology majors contemplate the tribal behavior of the youngsters who shop at the Zara where they peddle skinny jeans. Of course, Bruni also makes the point that the students are majoring in the wrong things, but as the graduate of a liberal arts college myself, I can't help but feel that throwing the humanities baby out with the marketability bathwater would be a huge, huge mistake. At any rate, working minimum wage jobs clearly does not put young people on the fast track to what we have come to consider adult living. Instead, many find themselves graduating from dorm life right back under mom and dad's roof. Apartments, marriage, and children, these traditional rites of passage and markers of independence and maturity must be postponed for nobody seems to know quite how long. Beyond all that, the specter of disasters like global warming, the collapse of the global economy, and lengthy wars and other conflicts in the Middle East and Asia cloud their futures, perhaps dimming their dreams and visions in the process. Hope is a valuable commodity, comfort and security too. Why not reach for the hand sanitizer on the bathroom sink? Why not self-medicate and escape the darker side of reality for just a bit? Surely these are people who could use the love and community of a faith flock, the comfort of the good news telling them that they are God's beloved children no matter what. That the Good Shepherd walks with them even and especially when they are stuck in the valley of the shadow. Or like so many of us at that age, perhaps they are currently resistant to the idea of church. They don't want to be in this flock. Well, we can still reach out and care for and serve them as an act of Christ's love, as part of our mission, with no strings attached. Or maybe they would be interested in joining us, but we're simply not speaking their language. Maybe they didn't grow up in the church, and so the hymns we sing, the liturgy we follow, they don't speak to them, move them, or meet them where they are. Maybe for them, our ways are as foreign and anachronistic as those of a shepherd of the ancient Near East. In fact, that may be true for a whole lot larger demographic than 20-somethings. Said theologian Marcus Borg at a lecture series late last year, anyone born in 1964 or later grew up in a time when church was no longer the dominant norm. U.S. citizens have been increasingly unchurched in recent decades, especially in the Pacific Northwest. Consequently, the unchurched have little familiarity with Christian language. So basically, anyone my age or younger that is the tail end of the baby boomers, and every generation since then, for us, the young people, by church standards, there's a fairly good possibility that church, as a child, meant Christmas and Easter, and maybe less than that. Without the habits of regular church attendance to draw upon, or the benefits of regular church attendance, it's likely that many have now drifted away altogether, leaving their own generation, their own children, the next generation, 100% unchurched. Adults my age may not generally have to worry about establishing ourselves in the way recent college graduates do, but we have relatively near-term worries, like the future of Social Security and Medicaid, and how to care for aging parents while we continue on with our own independent adult lives. We may not exactly be out there consuming hand sanitizer, but we too could certainly use the TLC of a flock, a divine shepherd, and a hopeful message. Many younger pastors are predicting and beginning to enact the emergence of a totally new and different way of doing church, the death and resurrection of the church, as it were. As I've shared with some of you, I have a seminary classmate or two who have planted churches or led theology pubs, which, yes, meet in bars, where the younger people are. I myself am still trying to wrap my head around that model, and as with the humanities, I'm not yet willing to throw out the bathwater with the baby, not willing to throw what we have out and go there. But I do think that there are things we can do to reach out to and make our environment more user-friendly to the younger people of the world, the whole younger half of the world, in fact. As a former colleague said to me about his own church, the goal is to be a church that ministers to the people who make up the current congregation, while at the same time prepares itself to be the congregation of its new and future members. This, understandably, is a huge undertaking and uncomfortable one at times. It requires change, and change is never easy, but it is also a worthwhile endeavor, an endeavor that is rewarding to everyone involved. Let's face it, vitality feels good. I would like to think that we are beginning to bridge that gap in our own little flock. I can't tell you how happy I am that Susie, Vince, and Ashley have joined us today. But I also can't help but delight in the fact that their sponsors are among our eldest and most faithful members. That Susie came here first at the invitation of her neighbors, Marge and Bill. Coincidence? You can decide for yourselves, but I think not. If we choose, this can be our future. We too can reach across the generations to love and serve and welcome those within our flock and those outside of it who may not know that God loves them every bit as much as God loves us.